We're going to turn to Job chapter 20 this morning. We'll begin by reading the entire chapter. I'd like to get a sense of the whole context of the chapter as we begin. We've been going through the book of Job in our series that we've titled Light in Our Darkness. And we said it from the beginning, every time we look to the Lord, we find light. No matter how dark life gets, there's always light if we know where to look. And we found that the source of light is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Job chapter 20, verse 1, then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest not thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned, it is the gall of asps within him. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps, the viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he hath oppressed, and hath forsaken the poor. Because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly, he shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left, therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. The title of today's message is The Light of Genuine Blessings. The Light of Genuine Blessings. But let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. We're thankful for the truth that it speaks to our hearts, for the wisdom that it gives to us. We pray that you give us understanding now this morning. Bless us as we study your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There was an American doctor in the 1880s named Joseph Lawrence, and he developed an alcohol-based formula for a surgical antiseptic. And he found that it was based on an English doctor's discovery that if you take carbolic acid and you put it on surgical dressings and apply those after like surgery or after an operation, that it significantly reduces the likelihood of infection. So this carbolic acid was then put into this formula by Joseph Lawrence. As he developed this formula, he named it after that English doctor whose name was Joseph Lister. And so he called it Listerine. And that's originally what it was created to be, was this surgical antiseptic that you would put on your bandages. Well, eventually Listerine was sold to the Lambert Pharmaceutical Company, and they really began to aggressively market and promote Listerine, but they did it in a lot of different ways. They were like, this is the product that can do it all. So they sold it as a germicide. You spray it around your house. They marketed it as killing 200 million germs in 15 seconds, right? So you just take Listerine and you sprinkle it, spray it around your house, it'll kill the germs. They developed Listerine cigarettes that claim to soothe your throat. If you smoke one of their cigarettes, it'll help your throat. They sold it as a floor cleaner to clean floor germs, I guess. But it really became popular later on in like the 1920s as a cure for bad breath. And that's really what it's used as today, right? It's like this, you know, it cleans your mouth. And so that's where it kind of landed, found most of its success. But they really promoted this thing as all sorts of like this miracle sort of solution. From 1921 to the 1970s, Listerine was promoted as both a preventative and a cure for the common cold. And so they would advertise this all over the place that if you took it before you were sick, it would keep you from getting sick. If you took it while you were sick with the cold, it would help the symptoms be lessened and go away faster. It would cure you from it. There's a problem, though. They had no scientific evidence for this. There was no studies that showed that Listerine had any effect upon the common cold, right? It would maybe like destroy germs, but nothing to do with that specific virus. But I mean, that didn't stop them from saying it did. So they advertised this all over the place. Take this for the common cold. It's going to help you. It's going to cure you. Well, in 1976, the FTC ruled that these claims were misleading and that they could not advertise these. So in the whole settlement with all of this, Listerine was told that the next $10 million they spent on advertising had to contain a sentence that said, Listerine does not cure the common cold like we said it did. They had to put that in their next $10 million worth of advertising. We're familiar with false advertising, aren't we? Like, it's a common problem today. Whether that is pictures that don't accurately represent the product, whether that's like statements that we read that say something about it that is not entirely true about that product. Sometimes it's paid or fake reviews. You read down through the reviews, you're like, I'm pretty sure these are like AI or like a bot or something. But there's all this false advertising out there and it's everywhere. The FTC receives between 2 to 5 million complaints every year about false advertising. And they cannot keep up with the amount of false advertising that is out there. And it's something that we just understand, that it's everywhere. And really, I think when I was thinking about it, I don't think the problem is that necessarily that the products are made cheaply or they're like a knockoff, because I'm not always a brand name snob. Now, there's some things where I'm like, I want the brand name for this, right? Because it is it is different, right? It is better. But there's other times where like, I don't care if it's not a name brand. I don't care if it's cheaper, right? Many times that's a perk of it. That's why I want it. But the problem is with a lot of false advertising is that you end up getting something that is not what you wanted. That the product comes in the mail and you open the box and you go, that's not what I was looking for. It's not going to do what I want it to do. It's not going to solve the problem I had. It's not going to meet the need that I had. And you look at that product and go, it's not what I was told it was going to be. And then you're worse off because now you have something you don't want and you have to go through the hassle of returning it. You have to, if you keep it, you're out of money. You're also out of the time you spent buying it and all of that. Now you have to go through the whole process of finding another one, right? It causes an inconvenience to your life. And there are sometimes you just end up settling for it. You're going to, you know what, it's not perfect. It's not really what I want, but I'm going to go with it. I'll try and make it work. I will try and just, it's what I have, right? So I'm going to do what I have to do to kind of make it fit in my life. And I'll make it work somehow. And that this is what we deal with, right? False advertising, it's everywhere. But it's also we face spiritually. We face spiritual false advertising. And Satan is very good at counterfeiting, at creating things that are a cheap ripoff of what God wants to give us and what God has made and what God has designed. And this world and all of its temptations are nothing but counterfeits. They are things that Satan advertises and the world advertises that are not what they claim to be and will not do what Satan tells us that they will do. And in Job chapter 20, Zophar spends an entire chapter speaking about this false advertising and these counterfeits. And he exposes temptation and sin and the world for what it really is. Now, here he is saying that this is what Job was holding on to in his life. And we know that that's not true. But he takes a chapter and says, Job, sin is not what it claims to be. There is false advertising. It is a counterfeit to what God actually gives. And the truth we come down to in Job 21 is that a life apart from God never gives what it promises. A life apart from God will never give us what it promises to give us. We will be left wanting, unsatisfied, left with something that isn't really what we wanted. And yet the option many times is, well, I'll just settle for it. I'll go with it. This is what I have. This is what I've gotten. And I'm going to try and make it work. I'm going to try and make it fill the needs that I have. I'm going to try and make it enough for me. And many people end up settling for that, settling for something that they didn't really want. And so as we go through Job chapter 21, we're going to take a look at Zophar's description of the darkness of counterfeits, the darkness of the counterfeits of sin and the world. And he mentions four of them that I see in this chapter. The first one, if we look in verse 5, is that sin offers nothing but a counterfeit joy. A counterfeit joy. He says in verse 5, the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. If you look down in verse 12, he mentions more of this same thought, that the wickedness be sweet in the mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned, it is the gall of asps within him. But in verse 5, he says that the triumphing and the joy of the wicked, it's just for a moment. It's a very short joy. And in the context, it's the idea of like a short-lived celebration of joy. Like you're really excited for something and you're really happy for something, but that joy is going to be very short-lived. I remember in the World Cup when the U.S. played Belgium, and we had done really good right before that in all of our soccer games. And then we played Belgium, and Belgium just looked dominant from the beginning of that game. And they scored, and so we were down. But then it was in the 31st minute, we scored on a free kick. And I remember like being happy, like, okay, we've tied it up, right? We tied up this game, and the stadium in Seattle went crazy, and everybody, all the American fans were celebrating. And then Belgium scored again 2 minutes later. They would score later in the second half, and then they scored again in stoppage time, and we ended up losing 4-1, really outmatched and outclassed by the Belgium team. And you look back on that, like, excitement that we all had when we scored a goal, knowing that Belgium was going to beat us 4-1, and we were going to look awful the rest of the game, and there's, like, the whole embarrassing goal and all of that. We won't get into it, but it's that idea of like, yeah, like we're doing so well and look at all of this and we're excited about something, but it's this short-lived joy that comes crashing down when the reality of that happiness is revealed to us. What are the wicked celebrating? What is the hypocrite rejoicing over? And it's the pleasures of sin for a season. And that season is a very short season, especially in the light of all eternity. It's a very short time. And it's the joy that we find in possessions, in things, and in circumstances, and all the things that this world has to offer. And I think of it as, it's like I call it a Disneyland joy, because if you've been to Disneyland, you know you've got like that 2-minute ride that is very exciting. But before that, you had 90 minutes standing in line. And after that 2-minute ride, you're going to spend another 90 minutes standing in line. It's like this brief moment of like excitement, but it's surrounded by like everything else. And this is This is the only joy that sin can offer. It's not a true joy. It's not a deep joy. It's counterfeit. But this is what Satan tries to offer us. And this is what the world tries to hold out for us is, yeah, you're going to have this great happiness and this great joy. But what we find is we get there and we have that joy and then it's gone. We're like, oh, now I got to chase it again. I got to find it again. And so we have to like continue chasing down that path and chasing the temptations of the world and the pleasures of the world and circumstances of this life. And we find ourselves constantly chasing and chasing and chasing. And we get there and they're like, oh, we've got it. And then it's gone because it's counterfeit, because it's just false advertising. And there's no denying that sin offers joy and happiness and pleasure, but it's just for a moment. It is not going to last, and it's shallow. It's easily shattered. That's what Satan has to offer. And if you look down in verse 12 through verse 14, he talks about like the sweetness of this and like enjoying it and trying to hold on to it. But verse 14, it says, yet that meat that he's trying to enjoy, it turns into gall or like bitterness, right? It's like taking something sour and giving it just the thin coating of sugar around it. And as soon as that is gone, you're left with the bitterness and we're left with the guilt of the life that we are living and that bothered conscience where we know it's not right and we know there's something more and we know it's not this, but this is what we're searching after. And it's a thin covering that doesn't do a good job of making us forget the guilt that we have and doesn't do a great job of dealing with the shame of who we are and the life that we are living. So this is what sin offers. It only has a counterfeit joy to offer. But here's another counterfeit that Zophar points out. If we go back to verse 6, sin offers a counterfeit exaltation. In verse 6, though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach under the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung, and they which have seen him shall say, where is he? Counterfeit exaltation, the rising of the wicked. I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. One commentator pointed out a comparison between these verses and the Tower of Babel. I thought that was a really neat thought, and I want to share it this morning. Genesis chapter 11, and if we start reading in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So their idea is they're going to make this tower that is going to reach unto heaven. And that phrase, reach unto heaven, it can have two meanings. One, it can have like the idea of just the height of that tower, that they wanted something tall, something that maybe you could see from a distance. But it's probably also a reference to the spiritual nature of this, that it wasn't just like a tall building. It was made to be a temple. And we can think about like the ziggurats and like the stepped towers that they would build in those ancient cultures for the purpose of like worship. And so they have this idea to make this tower, but they say in the end of verse 4 that we want to do it so that we make us a name. It was also for this self-exaltation, that their civilization would have this tower and people would be like, wow, they're pretty cool. You know, look at what they made. We wish we were like them. We wish we had a tower like they have, right? And this was their idea, to exalt themselves by making this tower. But their self-exaltation ran into God's judgment. And it's this pride that God now strikes down. And self-exaltation can only take a person so far. It can only exalt a person so high? And we find in verse 5, and this is kind of ironic, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the irony of that is that they built this tower that would reach under the clouds, and they built it so tall that God had to come down to see it. You know, that God had to come down to see how tall their tower was. And it just reminds us that no matter how high we get, God's higher. No matter how much we are exalted, God is more exalted than we are. No matter how much honor we get in this life, God has more honor than them. There's a limit to the self-exaltation that we can achieve. But when we talk about honor and exaltation, worldly exaltation, self-exaltation is a counterfeit exaltation. It's not a true honor. Making a name for ourselves like they tried to, promoting ourselves, getting a reputation, having a title, all of those things, whether it's, maybe it's that, maybe it's moral exaltation, where we do what we can to make ourselves a good person, to look good in the eyes of others or look good in our eyes, where we clean ourselves up, we do all the right things, and we get this sort of moral pride. We're like, I am a good person. I do good things. I treat people the right way. I am kind. And we build up this moral pride and moral exaltation. But Luke 14 says, whoso exalteth himself shall be abased. It's an exaltation that is going to come crashing down before the omniscient judgment of God. Because God sees exactly who we are. God knows exactly the heart that is within us. Where people look on the outward appearance, God sees the heart. God knows truly what is going on within us. And the honor we get from man that we seek and we pursue after in pleasing other people is going to be met by the judgment of God, where he knows who we are. True honor is the honor God gives. And God says, I exalt the humble. I exalt those who will humbly serve and will sacrifice themselves. He goes, those are the ones that I will honor. The world offers honor. It says, hey, get a name for yourselves. Make a reputation. Build yourself up. But it's fake. It's false advertising. It's not true honor. It might be honor in the eyes of men, and people may say all the right things and great things about us. But don't we want to be honored in God's eyes? Shouldn't it matter more to us what God thinks about us than what man might say or think about us? And yet the world holds it up and says, this is the exaltation you want. Pursue after this, seek after this. But it's fake. It's a counterfeit exaltation. Here's another one. If we go back to Job chapter 20, the third one, in verse 8 and 9, sin offers counterfeit substance. In verse 8, counterfeit substance. In verse 8, he says, ye shall fly away. He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. He talks about dreams and visions in the night. Dreams can feel very real when they're happening. You know, and there's times where you're in the middle of a nightmare and you wake up and you are like relieved that it was not real. that was not actual life. I have a nightmare that I have had a number of times, and it's I'm here at church right before church service, and I'm down in the bathroom in the mirror tying and retying my tie, and I can't get it the right length. I tie it once and it's way too short. I tie it again and it's way too long, and I start to hear the music. I was like, oh no, service is starting. And I'm frantically retying my tie over and over and over. And it's just this, I don't know, weird nightmare I have. But you wake up and you go, glad that wasn't real. But even like the dreams and the nightmares that we have, sometimes they feel like they're really long. Like they take a while. But in reality, they say most of them are seconds. It's our mind working so fast to create this this picture and this scene in our minds. Sometimes they can last minutes, but most of them, they happen really fast. But in the dream world, they seem like they're taking like much longer. But that's what a dream is, right? It's something that happens quickly and then it's not reality. It's there and then it's gone, and we wake up to what is actually real in our life. There's no substance to our dreams. And that's his point in verse 8, that he'll fly away as a dream and like a vision in the night, that there's nothing truly there. King Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Vanity just means emptiness. And Solomon was a man who tried all of these things, and he goes through in the book of Ecclesiastes and talks about all the different things that he attempted, but he kept coming down to the conclusion, there's just nothing there. There is no like real substance to these things. And he was constantly left with the idea, there has to be something more than this vanity and this emptiness. There has to be more to life than that. And we can do the same thing where we can try all of that, and we're going to find that it's just false advertising, that there's no substance there. We're going to be left wanting. We're going to be left hungering and left searching. And the world will tell you that what life is really about is those pleasures and the joy and the money and the trips and the jobs and the vehicles and the houses and the boats and the bank accounts and the relationships. And it tells you, if you have all of those things, you have a life. You have the life that people want, that everybody is desiring. And when you get there, you will have what you're looking for. But then you get there and you find that it's just empty. And you go, life has to have more meaning than this. There's got to be more to life than just things and experiences and all that it offers. I remember there was a viral video years ago of, did anybody see this, of a raccoon who was given some cotton candy and he washed it. He stuck it in the water to wash it like they do with their food. And then he's like, where'd it go? And they give him another piece and he does the same thing. I'm like, that is this world, right? It's like we get it and then we're like, yay. And then we go, wait, nothing? Like it's just gone. It's like cotton candy that's there and then it's gone, and it's counterfeit substance. We get it, and then we go, this is it. This is all there is. It's just false advertising and counterfeit substance. But there's one more in Job chapter 20. If we look in verse 15, counterfeit wealth. He narrows in on riches in verse 15 when he says, "He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly." If we look in verse 10, the same idea. "His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods." The idea is that the money that they have and that they gain and that they pursue after, one day it's all going to be taken away. One day it's just all going to be gone. It's wealth that's possessed only for a short period of time. In Luke chapter 12, well, we can go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 12. In this parable that Jesus Christ uses, it's the parable of a rich man, and he brings forth plentifully, it says in verse 16, and if you've heard it before, he's got all his goods, and he's like, I don't have barns big enough to hold it all. So he's got to build himself bigger barns, and he comes down to the end after like a good life with all these things and all these possessions and all this wealth. And in verse 19, he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, for just thinking that that's all there is to life, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Whose shall those things be? Someone else is going to have them. And that's what Zophar points out. He says, one day, like, you're not going to have all this wealth anymore. Someday, someone else will have them. That's one thought. Another thought is, they never belonged to you anyways. They always were God's. Always. God possesses everything. But no matter what, it's never really ours. The wealth that we pursue and the wealth that we accumulate. It's like a person who rents a fancy car just to impress their friends. They drive it around, but it's not really theirs. or a woman who rents the, like, the costume jewelry and wears that around, but it's not really theirs, right? We can do all of those things, right? And that's really what wealth is. It's this display, but when it comes down to it, it's just counterfeit wealth. It's not the true wealth. And the idea that money is not real wealth, it's not a new thought. It's not revolutionary. There was a man named Kevin Gates. He was a rapper and a musician. And he said that true wealth is not of the pocket, but of the heart and of the mind. Heracles, a Greek philosopher, he taught that true wealth is found in virtuous living. A man by the name of R. Buckminster Fuller, he said, controlled time is the true wealth. And you can find all these quotes about, you know, that true wealth isn't money and that it's, you know, all of these things, right, and other things. But the amazing thing is that they're all wrong. They were on the right track, but they all got it wrong. True wealth is only found in Jesus Christ. And any other statement that talks about wealth and what it truly is wrong. The only wealth we find is in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with him. And Zophar says, money is a counterfeit wealth. It's not a true wealth. It's not yours. One day it's all going to be gone. A life apart from God is just a counterfeit life. And it can be filled with all of these things, but these things are not what they say they are. And yet that is what the world claims. And the world puts out all this false advertising about all of these things. And if we go back to Job chapter 20, in verse like 17 down through the end of the chapter, it's like Zophar pulls back the curtain on what a life apart from God is really like. And he describes, and we read it, we're not going to read the whole thing, but he describes like what they did to get to these things and the wickedness they had to do to get their wealth and their exaltation. But if we look down in, let's start in verse 27. It says, the heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. You know, a counterfeit life and a life pursuing all these counterfeit things and accumulating all of them, it really runs into one of two problems. For the unbeliever, it eventually runs into the reality of judgment and eternity in hell. And the unbeliever can fill their life with all of these things and have a life that is full of counterfeits. And they can go through life and gain all the counterfeits. But then there comes a day when, as it says, heaven shall reveal his iniquity, that God is going to reveal that they are a sinner. And it doesn't matter what that life is covered in. At its heart, it's a sinful life. And that sin has consequences, and that sin will receive punishment, an eternity in hell. And this life can look as glamorous as it possibly can and be filled with so many things. But if it doesn't have Jesus Christ, there is a hard deadline, and that is death. And when death comes, that sinful life is going to be judged and cast into an eternity in hell. Doesn't matter how many counterfeits they enjoyed in this life. There's coming a day when heaven shall reveal their iniquity. There's an inescapable end to all of this for the unbeliever. Doesn't matter what they try and do and how much they try and make this life the perfect life. There's coming an end to all of that. But the other problem is for the believer. And that is, we run into the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was a quote, and I know I've used it before, by R.G. Letourneau, who's a 20th century Christian businessman. and in his book, he wrote, and I couldn't find the exact quote, but he wrote something, the idea that the most miserable person he knows is a Christian who's trying to live in the world. Because he says, as a Christian, they can't fully enjoy the world because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they cannot fully enjoy God because they're not letting themselves.
They're not turning their life completely over to God. They're trying to hold both God and the world. And he says they're pulled in two opposite directions. And they can't enjoy the one because God won't let them. And they won't enjoy God fully because they're trying to hold on to the world and hold on to sin. And he goes, they're the most miserable person. And this is, God won't let us go. God says, I'm going to convict you. I'm going to have my Holy Spirit continually poking you in the heart, saying, this is not who you are. This is not the life I have created you to live. And we try as Christians, but we constantly run into the conviction of the Holy Spirit and our conscience within us. It says, this is not who we are. This is not what we were saved to do. And yet many people try and many believers try and live that life, but God continually reminds us of a higher purpose and a higher goal. The darkness of a counterfeit life and that way of living, where we settle for something we don't really want. We fall for that false advertising. We fall for those counterfeits. But God offers something far better. And this is where we switch to the light. And it is the light of the genuine blessings of God. Not counterfeit, but true, actual blessings. I want to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The light of God's genuine blessings. In John chapter 14, Jesus makes some really incredible claims. He tells them that he is going to prepare for them a home in heaven. A beautiful home. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I'm going to prepare it for you. He promises that he is going to meet them there. But then in verse 6, it's a very well-known verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus said, if you want to go there to my Father's house and enjoy all of these blessings of heaven, he says, well, I am the way, right? I am the life. The only way you can get to the Father is through me. But then he puts another word in there. He says, not only am I the way and the life, he says, but I am the truth. He was telling him, I'm not pulling your leg. This is not false advertising. This is not, hey, I've got this incredible mansion. And you get there and you go, don't know if I'd call it a mansion. You know, it's more like a bungalow or, you know, or a cabin. He's saying, I'm not counterfeiting anything. I'm not falsely advertising this. I'm not claiming to be able to do something that I cannot fulfill. He says, I am the truth. Everything I tell you is true. That's not something that the world backs up. The world will tell us that everything is true and yes, it's all that you want. But they're lying. It's false advertising. Jesus says, I am the absolute truth. There is nothing even partially deceptive about what Jesus Christ tells us about the Word of God. There is no slightly shading the truth. There is no, I'll leave something out to make it sound better. There's none of that. I am the truth. God is not trying to manipulate us. He's not trying to deceive us to get us to do what he wants us to do. He says, I tell you the absolute truth. And I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, because he offers us genuine blessings. And in Galatians chapter 5, there is this list, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And you know, these are, often we look at these as virtues, right? And attributes that we want to have, and they are that. They're also blessings. Because to have this life is to have a blessed life. To have a life that's filled with love, that's a blessed life. To have a life that's filled with joy, that's a blessed life. Peace, we go through every single one of those. Peace, long suffering. I would love to be able to go through a traffic jam with long suffering. I'm going, man, I'm just blessed. You know, what a blessed existence to live with long suffering, to live with gentleness and goodness, and to live a life of faith meekness, temperance, self-control. This is what it is to have a blessed life. Yes, they are virtues and attributes, but God gives us those things, and we have a sort of life that would be and is the envy of the world around us. You say, I wish I could have that. That's what I really want. It's not money. It's not all of these other things. It's not exaltation. It's not a self-exaltation. It's not pride. That's really what people want, is this list. And God says, that's what I can give you. These are the true, genuine blessings that he offers to us. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Top of all of that, there's heaven. We don't even have time to go through all the blessings of eternity that lies ahead of us. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those last two words are the key to that verse. You find genuine blessings in Christ. That's the only place. Not in the world. No matter what they say, they're in Christ. All this world has to offer are counterfeits. All they can do is falsely advertise. And if we buy into their claims and we go for what they hold, we're just going to end up settling for things we don't really want. We want the fruit of the Spirit. We want that life. But many times we find ourselves with things that we've pursued after, and there's the whole sunken cost theory, and all of a sudden we're like, well, I guess I'll just settle for this. I'll settle for money. I will settle for possessions. I will settle for the reputation. I will settle for all of these things. Not really what I want, but I'll try and make it work. I will try and make this life the life that I want to have. And we end up just settling for all of those things. I want us to go to one last passage as we close. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And in verse 17. Settling for what we don't really want. In Mark chapter 17, or Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Says that when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross, and follow me. So he meets a rich man who wants more. A rich man, right, who has great possessions. He has all of these things, right? And Jesus looks at him, or this man looks at Jesus and says, that's not enough. There's something else that my soul wants. And he says, what am I going to do to inherit eternal life? A rich man who goes, this isn't it. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' counsel to him is in verse 21, quit the rest of that stuff. Give up all of that. Give up all your pursuits for all that wealth. Give up your money and all of that. And follow me. Take up your cross, follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. He basically tells in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about the rest of the stuff, right? Seek first God, follow him, take up your cross, follow him, and I will give you treasure in heaven, right? So he tells him all of this. And this is the same advice that Jesus gives to us today through the word of God. Stop settling for the rest of that stuff. Take up your cross, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And you will have that, like, blessed life. So that is the advice. But then verse 22. Verse 22 is a crazy verse. It says, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was sad because he had so much. That's what it comes down to. He was grieved because he had great possessions. That's not how possessions are supposed to work. We're not supposed to be sad because I have too much stuff. Because we look at our bank account and go, that's too many zeros. I don't like seeing that many zeros in my bank account. It just makes me sad. You go, that's not the way possessions and this world works. But it is. Because you get all that and go, that's not what I really want. I'm settling for this, but I know there's more. I know there's more to life. There's more substance than this. There's more than just this. But that's what the world has told us it is. And that's what our flesh tells us everything is all about. And if we go after that, we end up settling. Settling for things that we don't want. And this man was that. He went away grieved because he had great possessions. And that's just the story of a life apart from God. But the question is, in verse 22, does that describe your life? Where you go away grieved because you have great possessions. Where it's just a life of dissatisfaction and sorrow and meaninglessness and a constant search for purpose, even though we have so much. Even though we've got all the stuff. And yet we're just settling. And we go, I'm grieved. Even though I have great possessions. Even though I've got plenty of stuff. And I think often it manifests as a sorrow because we think we don't have enough possessions. And we go, I'm sad because I don't have this. Even though I have so much, here's one thing I don't have. Here's something else I don't have. And it manifests as sorrow that says we don't have enough, and yet we do have great possessions. But it's just us falling in that same train of mind and that train of thought, falling for that false advertisement, going after another counterfeit, and we'll find ourselves again in verse 22, grieved because we have great possessions. But the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we want. Godliness brings contentment, and that is great gain. That is true wealth. That's true happiness. That's true exaltation. That is true substance. Have we been settling for things that we don't even want? Have we been living a life pursuing after counterfeits? The answer is you fix your heart on Jesus. In him are all the spiritual blessings. You love Jesus more than you love this world. You pursue after Jesus more than you pursue after this world. He says, I'll fill your heart with contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the light of genuine blessings, what we truly want. And we know where it's found, only in Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reveal to us the ways in which we have sought for things that will never satisfy. Lord, I pray for the person that's here this morning that has never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, or that never has had their deepest needs met by Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would work in their hearts this morning and draw them to yourself. I pray for us as believers, Lord, that we would love you more than anything else, that you would be the true pursuit of our hearts, and that we would find in you the contentment that we're seeking for. Lord, I pray that you would work in us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.